Our gracious Father, we thank you for gathering your people again this day. And Father, we pray that as we look to the Holy Scriptures, that you would use them to teach us. Father, we pray that by your grace, they might delight us, that we might be delighted in your word. Would you bless your people this day? By grace, would you enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to exalt your Son, our Savior, through our prayers and our praises. And Father, we pray that as we go into the worship hour, that your word might have free course and that your people might be blessed. And that if there are those here that don't know Christ, Father, that this might be the day of salvation. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you got an email from Jeff Hamm this week reminding you about Pastor Nguyen in Cambodia. If you remember whenever Jeff talked to us, there was a question about, are there specific things we could pray about? And Pastor Nguyen was a specific thing that we could pray about. And if you didn't get that email, then ask Jeff about it. He'll be glad to send it to you. But I would exhort you to pray for the brethren. And this young man certainly could desires our prayers. Well, in Mark chapter 4, if you recall last Lord's Day, we considered Christ's teaching in the first part of the chapter that's often called the parable of the sower. And we got down through verse 20. And this morning, we'll press on in chapter 4. Look there to verse 21 of chapter 4, and we'll read down through verse 34. Mark 4, 21. And he, that is Christ, said to them, "Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither is anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto him, or unto you that hear, shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the Lord blessed the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Well, look back to the first parable in our reading there, back to verse 26. This one's often called the parable of the lamp. And the word that's translated candlestick in the King James Version is more properly translated lamp. Probably what's in view here was a clay lamp, which burned lamp oil. And you see the lamp in several of Christ's parables. The parable of the foolish virgins, they had no oil for their lamps. So, the parable of the lamps. And if you look at the question that Christ poses here, What is the obvious answer? No. The obvious answer to Christ's question here is no. He asks, is a candle or is a lamp brought to be put under a bushel or under a covering or under a bed? The answer is no. So he's stimulating his hearers' minds to envision a scenario in which there's a light brought. And he's asking them to intuit what everyone knows. You don't hide a lamp. That's not the purpose of it. The obvious answer is no. The purpose of a candle or the purpose of a lamp is to give light. And to place a candle or a lamp under a cover defeats its very purpose. And whenever he says this, do you bring a lamp? Do you bring a candle and put it under a bushel? They all thought through all that without even thinking about it. And that's the beauty of a parable. Sometimes in a story or in a narrative like this, a whole lot of statements can be made just in one. They immediately appreciate what he's saying because they all have the experience of bringing a light. And it would be foolish to cover the light. That would be to work against yourself. Christ reminds them of a purpose of a light at the end of the verse. Its purpose is to be elevated, to be lifted up, so that the light which it diffuses is maximized. You don't cover the candlestick or the lamp, but you hold it up. In verse 27, he expands on this. Verse 22. He expands on the parable and proclaims God's purpose to reveal secrets. And then the oft-repeated phrase in verse 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. It's tough when you write down the wrong verse numbers in your notes. Well, there's definitely a principle here that teaches that light cannot be hidden. Light cannot be hidden. Some of you may have had the experience of going on a tour of a cave or a cavern. My oldest son, Roy, considers himself quite the spelunker. He enjoys caves. If we're going from here to there and he sees a sign about a cave or a cavern, he wants to stop. He wants to go. And we've been on several little cave or cavern hikes. And if you've ever done this, then you'll probably have experienced this. You may remember one of the tricks that the tour guide will do. One of the highlights of the tour is he'll get you down in the bottom of a cavern and he'll say, have you ever seen total darkness? And you're like, oh yeah, it's dark in my bedroom every night. And he says, no. I mean, have you ever seen total darkness? Is everybody ready? Well, the reason I bring this up is because of how impressive it is. If you've experienced it, you won't forget it. The tour guide will turn off his flashlight, and if there's artificial lighting, he'll turn it all off. And it's impressive. It's impressive. In total darkness, you can hold your palm an inch in front of your hand and you can't see it. And if someone else had their hand right in front of your face, you wouldn't know it was there. At least not by your sense of sight, you wouldn't know it was there because you can't see a thing. And you know that physics teaches us that what we see with our eyes is the reflection of light as it strikes objects. So we see light. But in the total darkness, you can't see a thing. And then sometimes the tour guide will turn on a tiny, tiny little flashlight, a little bitty one that you'd say, that's not a light. You know, he's got a tiny light. And after a few minutes of total darkness, even this small light seems bright, seems very bright. And he may show how he can try to cover the light up, but you can't hide it. whenever the darkness is total, even if you put your hand over it, there's always a little bit of the light that leaks out. And then maybe he'll hold up the tiny light and the light will flood the cavern and you'll see this beautiful room in the cave or the cavern as the light is diffused because it's elevated. You see what's there. You see what the light reveals. I hope you see that the parable's rich. And obviously with our knowledge from other passages of Scripture that Jesus is the light of the world, from John 1, that Christ is the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, we can make application and say that it's impossible to conceal His light and impossible to conceal the purpose of His light ultimately. Its purpose is to be lifted up. It calls to mind Christ's words in John 12, "I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me." Christ lifted up like Moses' serpent in the wilderness. The purpose of God is to lift Christ up. I believe that in this parable, Christ is continuing His revealing ministry, this ministry of revelation that we saw in His teaching and preaching and His healing and His exorcisms. Now, obviously, there's some secret timetable here because we know Christ says several times, "My time's not yet come." He heals someone and then tells them, "Don't go tell anybody about this. Keep it quiet. They can't do it." There's a progressive revelation. And here we see more of this. He's revealing Himself like a light that shines. He's revealing that the kingdom of God has come among men. And a couple of Lord's days ago when we talked about these exorcisms, I took you over to Matthew where he makes the explicit statement. Remember when they accused him of casting out devils by the prince of devils? And Christ said, "If I do that, how do your sons do it? But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, then what? Then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Well, that was a God claim. Christ was saying, "Look what I just did. I cast out these devils. I did it with the finger of God. Wake up. The kingdom of God is here." Why? Well, because the king was there. We know that Christ probably used this parable about the candlestick or the lamp in a variety of contexts. We see it in the other synoptic gospels. In Matthew 5:15, this same parable is followed by this verse, which will be familiar to you. Matthew 5:15, after this parable, Christ says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So there, Christ makes a personal application about this idea that light can't be hidden. We don't see that here in Mark's version. We also see the same parable in Luke chapter 33. The purpose of light. This is one, in a few verses down, it says that he continued to teach in parables, but when he's alone with the disciples, he explains everything. And we have, with the parable of the sower that we looked at last Lord's Day, Christ's explication Mark records for us. On this one, we don't have his explicit explication. So if you're interested, go look at a few commentaries and you'll see some different ideas about exactly what it means. This is another good example of the Eric talked to us when we started our study in Mark about the idea of gospel as a literary genre, because as I pointed this out to you, you see it in Matthew 5 and then in Luke 33 in very different contexts, in places where the sayings of Christ are collected. So probably Christ said this more than once, because we specifically have the personal application given in Matthew that we don't have recorded here. remember, the Gospels are not biography. They're not chronologically precise. That's not their purpose. And Eric talked a whole lot about gospel as genre earlier. Well, look there to verses 24 and 25. He says to them, "Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto him, or unto you that hear, shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." So here we have, from the lips of the Master, an exhortation to take heed about our hearing. You know that this is a frequent apostolic admonition as well. You remember James' exhortation about forgetful hearers, about people hearing but not doing. And you remember the writer to the Hebrews saying, God spoke to us before in prophets, but now he's spoken to us by his own Son. You better hear. If a word that we heard from angels was serious, how much more serious is it when we're hearing from God's own Son? Be careful how you hear. So it's a common exhortation in the New Testament. But brothers and sisters, you know that what we always need to hear is a word from God. That's what we need. That's what we always need. There are sermons that could be preached on this text. There have been sermons, but I want us to remind ourselves this morning how critical it is what we hear and how we hear. We need a word from God. We need to hear the preaching of the Holy Scriptures. You're most likely to hear a word from God when you hear the preaching of the Holy Scriptures. A lot of Christians call the Bible the Word of God. We know that Christ was called the Word of God. Well, there are a lot of things that we could hear. He says, be careful what you hear. And you know, there are a lot of things that we could hear. But why waste our time? There are a couple of things that you know, but I want to remind you of them. Listen, your time is limited. Your time is limited. I know that you have the same 24 hours in a day that I have, or that anyone that lives for that 24-hour period has. We have the same amount of time in that respect, but you have obligations. You have duties. You have commitments. And especially the time that you have to read or to listen is limited. Anybody here who's not limited that way? No hands. So not to slander modern writers, but I've heard our pastor say many times, why would I read, and you can fill in the blank, Piper, MacArthur, Sproul, whoever, when I could be reading Spurgeon? Have you ever heard him say that? If you've been here any amount of time, you heard him say that. Why would I read them when I could be reading Spurgeon or Edwards, for example? And friends, that's not a rule, and he's never tried to make it a rule, but there's definitely a principle there. And the principle has to do with what you should do with your limited time. And with your limited time, you should hear or read the best that you can. If you go through a buffet, don't you get the best? You know, I'm going to pass by maybe one time. So you grab the best and put it on your plate. The other thing I want to remind you about is to be careful how you hear. So be careful what you hear and be careful, and that means to care about it. How? Be careful how you hear. When the Holy Scriptures are preached, God is at work. The Apostle Paul said the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that don't believe, but to us it's the power of God unto salvation. When the Holy Scriptures are preached, God is at work. God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So there's a special moment when the man of God stands before the people of God and preaches the Holy Scriptures. It's ordained to be a special time by God. So we should be careful how we hear. And we who claim to be Christians should hear the preaching of the Scriptures urgently, passionately, and obediently. We should hear the preaching of the Scriptures urgently, passionately, and obediently. Have you ever been really thankful that you have this church to come and hear the preaching of God's Word in? I have. Have you ever thought, I wish I could come back tomorrow and that it would be here, they'd be preaching then? Or I wish I could come back on Tuesday because you had the mountaintop experience when you were listening to the preached Word. Well, there's not going to be preaching here tomorrow, and there's not going to be preaching here Tuesday. There's not going to be preaching Wednesday, unless there's something I don't know about. It happens one time a week. It's urgent. We should be here and be attentive to the preaching of the Scriptures. Passionately and obediently. Spurgeon has a whole sermon on this verse, Mark 4:24, and he sees here what he says, a precept, a proverb, and a promise. And the precept is, take heed what you hear. The proverb is, with what measure you use, it shall be measured unto you. And the promise is, and unto you that hear, shall more be given. And I'd encourage you to read Spurgeon's sermon. I don't see how it's possible to read it without being edified. And if you want to read it, I can tell you how to find it on the internet. But the principle of measure, with what measure you measure, it'll be measured to you, should be an encouragement to us and a warning to us. An encouragement that if you would be filled with the knowledge of God, listen, then seek for it. If you'd be filled with the knowledge of God, seek for it. Measure out some time to study your Bible, to listen to the preached Word of God. Those who are interested in the Scriptures find the Scriptures interesting. Those who are interested in the Holy Scriptures find the Holy Scriptures interesting. Are you interested? And the warning is the exact opposite. If you would wither away like a leaf severed from the vine, then put everything else in your life ahead of your spiritual duties. Measure out time for your children, for your job, for your recreation, for anything. Measure out time for all those things, but neglect God and the Scriptures and your spiritual duties, and you'll be of no consequence to the kingdom of God. And the prince of the power of the air will have no fear of you. You'll be weak, and you'll lose even what it seems like you might have had. So the practical exhortation here is the same as it always is. And the practical exhortation is, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. We'll look there to verses 26 through 29. And you probably remember this. Several years ago, our pastor preached a sermon on the fructiferousness of the kingdom of God. Does anybody remember that? The fructiferousness of the kingdom of God. I think he spelled it. I'm not sure I can spell it properly, so I'm not going to try. You can ask Dr. Brunson. But that's what these next two parables are about. They're about the fructiferous nature of the kingdom of God. And fructiferousness has to do with bearing much fruit. Look there. He said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put it in the sickle because the harvest is come. Well, because this is another agricultural parable, it immediately invites comparison with the parable of the sower, which we looked at earlier in the chapter. And you remember that when Christ explained the parable of the sower, he said, "The sower soweth the word." Do you remember that? When he interpreted the parable, he said, "The sower soweth the word." And if we use the same analogy that Christ used in that parable here, then look what the seed, the word, does here. Look back at the parable. What does the seed do? Well, brothers and sisters, isn't that what we believe? We believe that if people can truly hear the word of God, if they can not just hear with the ear, but hear with the inner being, if they can truly hear the word of God, then something mysterious may happen. Something may take root, we don't know how, and bring forth fruit, and a great harvest may result. That's what we believe. That's why I bring my children here and put them under the preaching of the Scriptures. That's why I want them to sit here. My hope and my prayer is that seed are being sown here every Sunday, and that things that their mother says to them, or that I say to them, that we're casting seed all week, but especially on the Lord's Day. And I'm hoping that that mysterious germination may take place, where a seed starts to sprout in the soul, in the soil of the soul, and life becomes evident. That's what I'm hoping for. And the next one is similar. He said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." And this one also deals with fructiferousness. And look there, note the explosive nature of the kingdom of God. This tiny, tiny seed, once planted, grows into a great herb. A great herb with many branches that provide shade and shelter for many. And notice that the kingdom of God is not likened to the seed itself, but what happens to the seed. In other words, it's not the seed, it's what's happening. It's the process. It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it's sown, is less than all seeds. But what happens? Boom. It explodes. Consider the mustard seed. He says, the smallest of all seeds. It's not much to look at. But look at what comes from it. And consider our Master. The Scriptures say of our Lord, "He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." A little seed, not much to look at. But from this seed, which the world finds very unimpressive, from this seed comes a mighty herb, so big that the fowls of the air can lodge in its branches. From a small seed comes the mighty manifestation of the kingdom of God that we see in the world even today. Just a glance at Christian history confirms this. Christ came and preached the gospel of the kingdom, and he ordained 12. Look at two or three Sundays ago. 12, most of them unlearned fishermen. And he told them to preach the gospel to the nations. And from their preaching, the kingdom of Christ has covered the face of this globe, so that 11 or 12 hours ago in Srey Trang, Cambodia, and in Prek Ambel, Cambodia, saints of God were singing praises to the King of Kings and listening to the preaching of the Holy Scripture in their own language. And here, in half an hour, in Parker, Texas, we'll do the same. And all this exponential, explosive growth from seeds sown by and in Jesus of Nazareth. Finally, in verses 33 and 34, we read, "With many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." We talked quite a bit about that last Lord's Day, so I'll not go into it more unless you want to. But do you have questions or other observations about these parables, Michael?